I would ask that you turn now in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read just the first 7 verses of this chapter this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1-7. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, as we look at this particular passage in 2 Peter, it may be noted that in this passage and in these opening verses that Peter draws the attention of his readers to the danger of false teachers. Now, false teachers, we should recognize, are basically of two kinds. There are those false teachers who, like wolves in sheep's clothing, claim that they hold to the doctrines of the faith, but secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord. That's a statement basically from 2 Peter, the second chapter, the first verse. Then there are those who boldly live without any thoughts toward God whatsoever, who our Lord mentions over in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, when he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Now we look at that and we notice, as we see what Jesus is saying, basically these were individuals, the days of Noah. We've been looking at the days of Noah in the last couple of weeks. Days of Noah, he says, well, they were like, much like the times today, as they were even in the times of Jesus and in the times of Noah. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. That's what we see in the world. We would look at it and we say, well, this is the usual manner of our living. We go on doing the ordinary things that are necessary for the sustaining of our life as we think it, as we want it, as we believe we direct it, and as we basically plod along. And as men did in the days of Noah. But what kind of men and women were they? They were the ungodly, the unrighteous. And And we recognize we face a world of ungodliness and unrighteousness. And we ourselves, as Peter writes, we need to be reminded, we need to be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, that is, of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, well, where is the prophet? Where is the promise of his coming? Do you ever think of what the world thinks of you and me? And of those who believe in the Word of God? And those who believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God? And those who believe that those who are in union with Him by faith in His name will share with Him eternity, eternal life, life everlasting, life forever. Well, I think we know something of what they believe, but did you ever think, what is it that they do believe and promote as they live within the world? And is what they believe and promote in this world truth? Or is it that which is in the imaginations of the mind of men? We want to look at that bit this morning. And you'll notice that we have the scripture which we read in 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Then we also have a text that comes out of Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, which says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And we look at that. That's rather rhythmic statement, poetry of a sort, has a nice ring to it. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. We also would note that when we speak about false teachers, false doctrine, basically a false way of living, and that the world moves on, and it does. You know, I got up this morning, went outside. It was dark, but you know what? The sun rose. Did the same thing yesterday and the day before. It's been doing that for a long, long time. And I'm fairly confident, can't give an absolute assurance, but I'm fairly confident that if I'm able to wake up again tomorrow, that I'll see the sun, and it will rise, and it will set. For how many days it will do that, I have no idea. But I know that it's done it in the past for a long, long time. I also know that while we're in the springtime, our text in Genesis doesn't mention the springtime, but it does say summer and winter. And that pretty much encapsulates the weather in the world. It's cold sometimes. And it's hot sometimes. But we see that God tells us these shall not cease. That was a promise, of course, to Noah and his family after the flood, after they came off the ark, after they were back on dry ground, and he's giving them the assurance in what we call the Noahic covenant, or that covenant of peace. And it's a covenant that God makes, the origin of which is in his heart. And it says that, you see. It says that up above in the 21st verse, and it says, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." That is, I won't destroy it by a flood. And we can be sure that he's speaking there of the flood, because we see the covenant of the rainbow later on in that chapter, as we discussed in previous week. So we look at this. But let's go back to 2 Peter again for a moment. 2 Peter mentions the false teachers in his epistles. He mentions those who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through the water. He mentions them over in the second chapter when he speaks about the deceitfulness and the depravity and the, basically the destruction that false teachers bring within our world. But he references in his writings Noah and the flood. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we read this, And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So God sent the flood in the days of Noah, and did so that they may, that those who came after would be reminded of it. And so we find those reminders within the scriptures. We find those reminders in both the Old and the New Testament when it mentions Noah and mentions the flood. And in this portion of 2 Peter chapter 3 that we read for our scripture this morning, we read this again. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." Those holy prophets are, of course, those who lived under the old covenant, who believed and trusted in the word of God. Those who wrote the pages inspired of God by the Holy Spirit. Men such as Moses. Men such as we find in the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea, Amos, Daniel, Ezekiel, and so forth. Men like David. Men like Abraham, men like we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, who lived their lives by faith, who were looking not for a city on this earth, but rather for a city which was made not by the hands of men, but by God. that glorious city of which the scriptures speak oftentimes, referencing it as the new Jerusalem, the holy city of God. And Peter goes on, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord, and of the Lord and Savior. So we see that the words, it's the words both of the Old Testament, the words of the New Testament, the word of God. We're to be reminded of it. We sang that song this morning, "Oh, How Love I Thy Law." And in it we read, "And it is my meditation, night and day." You know, a lot of people sometimes when they read that psalm, they become confused and they say, well, does that mean we have to have our noses buried in the Bible for all day and all night? It's not what David meant. We should know that. It means that we know the scriptures so well that we think about it day and night. Remember back in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, we read how that we are to, when raising our children, we rise up in the morning and we teach our children. We teach them during the course of the day. We teach them in the evening. Does that mean they were teaching them every moment of the day? No. It means that they would make application of the word to their living throughout the circumstances of the time. And that's what David means when he says we meditate day and night. We bring the Bible into our living and we desire to live out of it. The words of Peter in 2 Peter 3 are words of encouragement for his readers then, for us now. We are to be mindful of all the words of God, those spoken by the prophets of the Old Testament, those spoken by the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Christianity is often scoffed at, and it's often charged with being apocalyptic. And yes, we are apocalyptic. But not in the same sense that it's found in worldly wisdom and the way in which it is oftentimes treated. Apocalyptic is, by dictionary definition, forecasting the ultimate destiny of the world. The ultimate destiny of the world. That forecast is not our own. It is what God discloses to us in His Word, and it is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Peter, by inspiration of the Lord, tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look at these things. Yes, this is apocalyptic. this earth will end. That's nothing new. This earth will end. But will it end without hope? That's the message of the world today. This word of Peter is apocalyptic. It's going to end. But it's not a message of doom and gloom. It's going to end. But we, according to his promise, the promise of God, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let me give you a couple of examples of worldly wisdom, two in number. One comes from what we might speak of as the political arena. Comes out of Congress. By the way, just to inform you properly, you know, you have a gaggle of geese. That's the name that we give for a group of geese. We have a pride of lions. That's a name that we give for a group of lions. And this is an absolute truth, fact. What do we call a group of baboons? A Congress of baboons. I find that rather interesting. A bit humorous, but it's a fact. So we'll look first a little bit of political bluster. Won't tell you who said it. I think you already know. But here's what is being said. We have but 12 years before the end. How generous. I say how generous. I don't know if I have 12 years before the end, but I think that's pretty generous. That's a very short time. That's a political theme for the election in 2020. We hear it continually the last couple of weeks. Worse yet, we can solve it within that time by removing automobiles, planes, trains, all fossil fuels, and rebuilding all of our houses, corporate offices, hospitals, etc., and etc. And of course, I suppose, perhaps we can persuade all nations of the world to follow suit. The second example comes from a scientific presentation from National Geographic that concludes with a similar premise that our destruction may come from destroying the stratospheric protection from the ultraviolet rays of the sun, that when that protection is gone, so also is all of life on earth. However, if we stave off that destruction by following the right prescription seems to be that which I've just stated, we gotta somehow or another remove automobiles, planes, trains, fossil fuels. We need to rebuild all the housing structures, corporate hospitals, I guess, national monuments, everything, national buildings, so forth. And again, have to persuade every nation of the world to follow suit. But in that presentation by the National Geographic, and it was an interesting presentation, and it had a lot of wonderful stuff in it. But toward the end, they got into this thing that, well, it's somehow or another this trust and faith that somehow along the line the scientific world is going to have a cure for all that comes upon us. And so the spokesman said, we don't have just 12 days, we have 5 billion more years before the sun goes out with a great burst. That's if we stave off the destruction within the 12 years. Then we have 5 billion years. That's a lot of time, 5 billion years. I have troubled with millions, billions, 1,000 millions, 5 of them, 5 billion more years before the sun goes out with a great burst, becoming 500 times its present size on its way out, thus destroying all life on earth. Now, I don't want you to think that somehow or another I doubt what they are saying. The sun, we have been told, I've been told all my life, the sun is going to burn out. I thought it was 13 billion years because we're now at half life. Well, it doesn't take the 13 billion. In 5 billion years, it starts to enlarge as it expends its gases. And then you still have a few more years before it goes out, that is, before it burns out. But you're already gone. 5 billion years, 500 times its size now. It's going to be warm here. In fact, the heavens may melt with a fervent heat, as Peter says. And Peter's not a scientist. Peter was a prophet. And he speaks in that fashion, you see. In such a scenario as these, we find all history, all life, all meaning, all hope is gone. There is no deliverance. It is frankly and faithlessly the end. Now, we have briefly looked at our scriptures this morning. We find that in 2 Peter. Genesis 8:22, we read, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. Now, Genesis, as noted previously, is the book of beginnings. And one of the beginnings is the record of God's love. His love for all his creative work, which when he saw, he said, well, he saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. God loves his creation. All of it. His love, which begins in Genesis, is expressed more fully in John 3:16, which is familiar to us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, one of the things that is seen in John 3:16 that gets skipped over so lightly sometimes is that God loves the world in a particular manner, to a certain degree that he preserves it from the consequences of sin. We see that in the flood. That's reflected. We find that in Genesis 8, verse 22. This context is after the flood. Yes, after the destruction of life on the earth, with the exception of the 8 souls that were preserved in the ark. And they were preserved in the ark because of God's love toward them and the grace. For Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And they were preserved in the ark. Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, their wives. The Noahic covenant, this covenant of peace, we find the beginning of in Genesis 8, verse 22. This was his promise that he would never again destroy the world by flood. Now you will notice, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. But let's look at the very first part. While the earth remains. While the earth remains. Before it comes to an end. While it remains. From the days of Noah right up until the day which I speak of as the day of eternity. The day when the Lord comes again to judge the living and the dead. While the earth remains, long as we're here, seed time and harvest, that's going to come. There's going to be a springtime and a fall, even if it gets reversed, as we oftentimes speak of it. My friends down in Australia, I have some in-laws down there. They, right at the present time, are in the fall of the year. They're in the harvest. It's seed time and harvest. It's going to come around, no matter where you are. Cold and heat. It's going to come around. Summer and winter, they're going to come around. The boast of man is we can change it. We can change it. There's some truth to that, no doubt. We remember the chlorofluorocarbons that were putting a hole in the ozone layer, and now we see that the ozone layer is healing from that. Now we're worried about all the carbon that we're still putting into it and so forth. Well, I'm sure there's things that we could do to prevent some of it, and I'm sure that we will do it. But at what cost is another question, and how it will be accomplished, if it needs to be accomplished. The boasts are great. They're loud. They're vigorous. They're flamboyant. We see people pointing their fingers and getting everybody all excited and putting them into a frenzy. They're getting them scared. They're fearful. But they're wrong. Very, very, very wrong. God's promise is that while the earth remains, these things will continue. And when the earth ends. It's not a day of doom and gloom. For those whom he has chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, for they will be taken to himself into heavenly joy and glory. And if you look at the last portion of Peter's epistles, that is chapter 3, verses 14 through to the end. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Many of us here have lived through many scares of the world coming to an end. Many of the dates have come and gone. We're here. Seed time and harvest continues. Cold and heat continues. The earth continues to revolve around the sun. But more than that, the peace and comfort in our hearts by the grace of God through faith continues. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, we recognize and acknowledge that we live in strange times. No stranger than the days when Jesus ministered to men among the earth. No stranger than in the days of Noah, who gave warning concerning the impending flood. And we live in such times as well. And so we pray, our Father, that you would give us that strength, that in our faith and in our trust, that we may be bold in the confidence that your word is truth. And we ask also, our Father, that we know that you have so loved the world in such a manner and to such a degree that it shall be preserved, not in its form in which we find it, but much in the same way in which our own bodies will preserve to be rejoined with our souls in the day that our Lord Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead, to take to himself into heavenly joy and glory those who are his by faith in his name. We ask that you would hear us now, our Lord, as we seek your grace, We pray, our God, that we may take this word that is given to us, comes to us by your hand, through the mouths of the prophets and the apostles, and that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now hear us, our Lord, as we pray and ask that you would indeed grant that peace and that comfort to us more and more each day that we live in your presence. Amen.